I'm going to read a lesson from the 4th chapter of Zechariah. I'll read this entire chapter. There's only 14 verses in it. So I will read the entire 4th chapter of Zechariah. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now this is a vision that Zechariah had. And it covers a lot of ground, which I'll not cover tonight. But I want to pick up a few thoughts down through this reading. Now in this vision, the 2 principal objects of it were a candlestick and 2 olive trees. Zechariah seemed to have no question in his mind about the candlestick. He didn't ask anything about that. But he did ask about these 2 olive trees, what they represented. The candlestick was significant of the light of God in his house, in his tabernacle. Well, he had the tabernacle set up out in the wilderness in the 25th chapter of Exodus. You'll read this. He outlined all the furnishings and everything that was to be put in there. And among other things was a candlestick. And this lamp was to be lit. And he instructed the children of Israel to bring pure olive oil beaten to burn in this lamp. And Aaron and his sons were to burn incense upon the golden altar morning and evening. And each time that they burned incense on the golden altar, they were to service the lamp. It was to never go out. It was to be burning continually. That is significant of God. As the prophet Isaiah said, God has become our everlasting light. Now, John, in the first chapter of Revelation, he had a vision of a candlestick. In the 12th verse, he said that he turned to see the voice that spake to him. Someone had spoken to him. And he turned to see the voice that spoke to him. And behold, there were seven golden candlesticks. And there was one like unto the Son of Man. It was the Son of Man in his high priestly robes, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he had seven stars in his right hand. In verse 20 of that first chapter of Revelation, the angel that spoke with John explains to him what this meant. He said, the seven stars that you beheld in the right hand of Jesus are the angels or ministers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. You will recall, perhaps, that the book of Revelation is addressed to the seven churches of Asia. And these seven candlesticks were the seven churches. In that case, there was a church at Philadelphia, and one at Smyrna, and one at Ephesus, and so on, seven different localities throughout Asia. And there was one candlestick for each church. In this case, there's one candlestick which would stand for the whole church, the entire church of God. Now, God never had anything to do with anything that didn't have light in it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the first house he ever had built, he had a candlestick put in there and said it was to be burning continually, never to go out. And God still expects the light to be shining in the church of God today. This candlestick was the church. Zechariah apparently understood that. He didn't raise any question about the candlestick or what it was. Jesus, in his teaching, tells us in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and about verse 13, he says, 14, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In John 8 chapter, the 12th verse, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus came a light into the world. I believe you would find in the 9th chapter of John, and maybe it would be about verse 5, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But now Jesus was not to continue here. Jesus was taken away from this world, but he never left the world without light. He left the church here to be the light of the world. That's you and me. We are to be the light of the world. Now Jesus continued in this 5th chapter of Matthew. In verse 15 he said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. God expects you and me to have a light and have it shining. The little Sunday school chorus says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine all the time. And I'll not let Satan blow it out. And I'm not going to put it under a bushel. I'm just going to let it shine all the time. Now that's pretty good little Sunday school chorus. And that should be for you and me beyond the age of children. Yeah. After all, we are little children in the family of God. And we should be able to sing that song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine all the time. Let it shine till Jesus comes. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, Jesus said that men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but set it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Did you know that Jesus had in mind, and his intention was that you and every one of you would be living a life, manifesting Christ, letting your light shine so that every other person in the whole house could see the light. I believe it's in Luke. I don't remember now just where this is. But he says that men light a candle and put it on a candlestick that it may give light to those who are coming in. Now God expects the saints, the children of God, the established saints, to have their light shining in such a way that anyone that comes in among us, they'll soon begin to see the light. They associate with us very long. And it surely seems to me that if there be those among us that don't have the light and are still in question about this, that, and the other, it would be an evident token that the light wasn't shining as it should among the established saints. It would surely seem to me that any group of people of any size, two or more, that are walking together in the light over an extended period of time would eventually come to a mutual understanding of the meaning of the teachings of God's Word and the principles involved and the standard that it sets for saints to live by. And that we would adjust ourselves to that and line ourselves out on that basis to where the younger ones that might be in question about this or that or the other, they could see the light shining. And as they walked in the light, they would come right on to the standard. I remember Brother Walker in the early days, my early days, not well back in my father's day, but in my early days, he used to work at the altar with soul-seeking salvation, and he would instruct them this way. He'd give them good general instructions about the Christian life and about the tactics of Satan and what they might expect from the enemy. And then he would say, if anything comes up now that you're in a question about what's right or what's wrong, said, just watch these saints around here, how they do, and you'll make it all right. Well, I thought that was pretty good advice, but seems like we've come down to a time now when we have to tell the people, get your eyes over the people. Yeah. Don't look at the people, just follow God. Well, if that's necessary at all, it's a shame to us, folks. It certainly is a shame to us. Because we who have been walking this way over an extended period of time, and some of us for years, we should surely have by now arrived at a mutual understanding of what the standards of God's Word are, what God expects out of the saints, and be leveled off on that. Going right along to where the younger saints and the new ones coming in would be able to look to those that are there as a pattern, a guide, something to go by. Gives light to them that are coming in. Folks, it's to our shame when we have to tell folks that come among us, don't look at the people, keep your eyes off of the people. We ought to be able to tell folks just like Brother Walker did. If you have any questions come up about anything, just watch these saints around here and see how they do it. Follow that, you'll be all right. Yes. It gives light to them that are coming in. Now, the question arose about the two candlesticks. What are they? The angel answered him and said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These two olive trees are very important objects in this vision. And to understand them properly is to understand how the church stands, how every individual in it stands, how we are strengthened and encouraged and guided in our Christian life. In the 11th chapter of Revelation, in verse 4, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses. Verse 3, that is, they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. All right, now this gives us a little clue here the two olive trees. He says, my two witnesses are the two olive trees. Now, Zechariah wanted to know what these two olive trees were. The angel said, they're the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And in this 11th chapter of Revelation, verses 3 and 4, he gives us to understand that the two olive trees are his two witnesses, two anointed witnesses, receiving power from God to prophesy in the earth. Now, if we can, by the word of God, find what God's two witnesses are, I know the scripture says, ye are my witnesses, and in that respect, there would be hundreds and thousands of them. But we're all under two witnesses. Under the prophecy of God's two witnesses. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 14 and 15, I believe, he says, wherefore he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness. Now this makes it clear that the Holy Ghost is a witness. But the scripture says, in the mouth of two witnesses, every word will be established, so we need another witness here. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 16, he says, likewise his spirit beareth witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. There's two direct scriptures that the Holy Ghost is a witness, and there are several others that speak of the Holy Ghost as an earnest and are being sealed with the Holy Ghost, and so on, which would mean, relatedly at least, the same thing. Therefore, the Holy Ghost is established to be one witness. In the 5th chapter of John, in verse 39, Jesus said to the people of his day, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. The scriptures. God's word. In the 10th chapter of Acts, and verse 43, in this case, Peter has gone down to the house of Cornelius and is preaching to them about Jesus. And in verse 43, he said, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the prophets gave witness to this. Now Jesus, on the morning of his resurrection, as he joined the two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, this is recorded in the 24th chapter of Luke, and they're going along there, and they're talking, and they're sad, and he inquires into what they're talking about, and so on, and down in verse 27, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now these scriptures make it clear that the word of God, the scriptures, is a witness. The Holy Ghost is a witness. The Holy Scriptures are a witness, and this corresponds with what the angel said to Zechariah In this sixth verse of the fourth chapter of Zechariah, he said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, deleting all of the in-between words, it would be, "This is the word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, every time that you come in contact with the word of God, the Spirit's going to be working there. And every time you come in contact with the Spirit of God, He's going to be working just in harmony with the instructions of the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word agree. People say the Spirit led me to do this, and the Spirit revealed this to me. But you can't find it anywhere in the Word, but you can find things in the Word that's contrary to it. I say the Spirit of God didn't lead those folks. The Spirit and the Word agree. And this is the Word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we have it established what the two olive trees are. That's the Word and the Spirit. And the candlestick was standing right square between the two olive trees. The Word on the one hand, the Spirit on the other. And it also mentions that these olive trees were emptying the golden oil out of themselves through the golden pipes into the candlestick. That's important. Let us observe this. It lets us know how we stand and from what source we receive all of our light and power and strength and grace to be a city set on a hill, to be a light of the world, to be a victorious church, and to be all that God's calling on us to be as His church, as representing Him here in this world, a functional, visible, operational body of Christ here in the world. Now they emptied the golden oil out of themselves. Note, the candlestick was not drawing oil. It was not pumping oil. It was just receiving oil. The olive trees were emptying the golden oil out of themselves into the candlestick. This is significant of the fact that you and I, as people of God, it's not our job to pump the oil. It's not our job to draw it. It's just our job to receive it. Just stand right up there between the two olive trees. Keep the lid off. Keep your heart and mind open. And just let God pour in what He sees needs to be poured in from His Word and from His Spirit. Give us the kind of instruction and the grace to go with the instruction to enable us to live this life. There has been too much, I'd say far too much, human legislation and human pumping of oil and human wisdom applied and different things, when actually all God wants you and me to do is stand definitely committed to every principle of truth in the New Testament and just receive what He pours in from His Word and Spirit. It isn't our job to legislate. It isn't our job to reason out and to apply our human wisdom and private interpretations to the Scriptures, it's just our job to receive what God is revealing to our souls. Now, let us move on a little bit to you and me. Now, the church is a church of God so long as its governor is the Spirit of God and its only creed of faith is God's Word. Just that long it's a church of God. When human creeds enter into it, private interpretations on God's Word, and different things that originate with the human, it ceases then to be a church of God. And when human government is set up, man-made rule, it then ceases to be a church of God. Just as long as the Spirit of God is the governor and the Word of God is our rule of faith, just that long we continue to be a church of God, the body of Christ in the earth, just receiving, standing flat-footed, right up on both feet, straight for God, and receiving what God sees fit to pour in and reveal to us of light and truth from His Word by His Spirit. But now we're going to pass on a little to the point of you and me as individuals. And I believe that we can establish good grounds in the Scriptures for just standing you right up here in the place of this candlestick. Standing you up as an individual in the place of the church. Oh, you say, how could you do that? Well, let's see. We have, beginning in the 40th chapter, I believe, of Ezekiel, there was a man showed up there with a measuring reed, and he took Ezekiel on a little foray through the temple and the temple grounds, and they were measuring the gates and the doors and the court and everything all around. They were measuring. And as they measured, let me see if I can find the verses I want right here. Well, my eyes don't fall on them right now. But they measured the house, and it was one reed long and one reed broad. Then they went inside, and they were measuring the chambers in the house, the temple, and each chamber was one reed long and one reed broad. Did you find it, Clifford?
Yeah, every destroyed nature, the breadth of the building, one reed, and the height, one reed. And every little chamber was one reed long and one reed broad.
Yes, where is that?
That's the
seventh verse of the 40th chapter. Elijah's looking a little too far down. All right, that'll get the thought there that I want anyway. That's Ezekiel 40:7. Now, he measured the whole building, and it was one reed broad and one reed high. And he measured every little chamber in it, and each one was one reed broad and one reed long. In other words, every chamber in there measured the size of the whole building. Now, if you have a five-room house, materially speaking, it doesn't figure out that way, does it? Every room in there won't be as big as the whole house. But in this case, it was. Now, this temple, I'm not going to take time to go into all the scriptures for this, but the temple was a type or figure of the New Testament church, the church of God. Well, then the individual chambers in the temple would be a figure of the individual members of the body of Christ, would they not? Properly represent you and me as individual members of the body of Christ. But now the measurement was the same for every little chamber as it was for the whole building. The significant truth that is presented here is that whatever the measurement is for the church of God, that's my measurement. In this respect, we all stand as big as the whole church. In other words, whatever the New Testament teaches as a standard for the church, that's my standard. I must measure to that. If I qualify for membership in the body of Christ, I must measure up to God's word. I must live according to the standards of truth set forth in the New Testament. The whole church can't beat that. I'm as big as the whole church in that respect. After all, the church is going to be what the communicants in it are. The Bible tells us that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, that's the kind of a church that Jesus bought and paid for, and that's the kind he'll have or he won't have any. He's not settling cheap. He's going to get just what he paid for. But now, what does it take to make a sanctified church? My answer is sanctified people in it. What does it take to make a clean church? My answer is clean people, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What does it take to make a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? My answer is people living that kind of lives, measuring up to that kind of a standard. Praise the Lord. The church is going to be just what the communicants in it are. That'll be a standard. In that respect, then, it is self-evident that each individual member in the church is as big as the whole church as far as his standard and his way of life is concerned. All right, then, Let's forget the idea of the church and stand you up there as this candlestick between these two olive trees. God wants to direct your life individually. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. That's what God wants. He wants to be a partner with you and me in our personal lives. He wants us to take Him into consideration in all of our affairs of life. He wants us to consult Him, to seek His will. That is what is meant by acknowledging Him, seeking His will in all of the affairs of our lives. And then He will direct thy paths. If we fail to acknowledge Him, fail to submit to Him and seek His will, then we can never expect Him to answer our prayers, pray what we will, for Him to direct our paths. He's going to direct our paths just to the extent that we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. But He wants to direct our lives. He wants to guide us in all of the details of our lives. He wants to be our partner in our personal lives and in our plannings and in our purposes and so on. Now to stand you and me as individuals up here in the place of this candlestick, let us recognize that our personal responsibility is to be a light to this world, a light in our community, and that it is the personal responsibility of every member of the church or congregation to let the light be shining out from our lives till strangers who come in will be able to see the way of the Lord. Be able to see the truth, and that the truth will be revealed to them. Now it is your personal privilege as a child of God to stand right square up between these two olive trees and be receiving oil out of both of them. All you have to do is just stand up there. Keep the lid off. Keep your heart and mind open. Let God give you what He sees you need. I remember one time in Los Angeles, when the assembly meeting was being held in Los Angeles, on the last Sunday afternoon of the meeting, I brought a little message there, and after the service, a brother walked up to me and said, "We don't need that kind of preaching what you did this afternoon." Said, "In fact, we just don't get very much of what we need." Well, sometime after that, maybe a year, several months anyway, I was in Brother Chandler's home. I said, "Brother Chandler, do you remember the message that I brought down there the last Sunday afternoon of the assembly meeting in Los Angeles last winter?" He said, "Yes," and I remember it very well. I said, "Well, a brother came to me after that service and told me that that wasn't the kind of preaching they needed. They didn't need that, and they didn't get much of what they needed." And Brother Chandler just kind of chuckled, and he said, "Ha, ha, ha." Said, just as if he knew what he needed. Well, that's true, folks. We don't know just what we need all the time, but God does. And if we'll just stand right square up there on both feet, right straight, keep the lid off, the heart and mind open, a submission to God and a definite commitment in our hearts to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament, and just let God pour in from His Word and from His Spirit what He sees we need when we need it, we'll do well. He'll direct our lives and we'll get along good. But now we say perchance we get on a little skew. And we kind of get skewed around here till we're just receiving oil out of one of these olive trees and not out of the other. That's bad. You see, there must be a proper mixture to produce power in the life. Take a gasoline engine. It's got a carburetor on it. And there are some adjustments on that carburetor. And some of those adjustments are for air and some for fuel. Now the object is to get the proper blend of air and fuel going through that carburetor and into that engine to produce an efficient, powerful engine. Now if you by any chance get too much air and not enough fuel, or you get too rich a mixture, too much fuel and not enough air, your engine will not operate efficiently. It'll not do what it's calculated to do. But you get a proper blend of air and fuel flowing in there, and you'll have an efficient engine. You take a person that's around on a skew, and he's just getting oil out of one of these olive trees. Maybe he's getting oil from the Spirit, but he's not getting anything from the Word. Or maybe he's getting oil from the Word, but he's out of joint with the Spirit. And they have that connection. You're not going to have a powerful Christian. You're not going to have one with a good light shining. You're not going to have an efficient representative of Christ and the church. It takes a proper blend of Word and Spirit flowing into your soul. Amen. To make a powerful, efficient, proper representative of the Christian life and of Christ in this world, and to be a light. Now you take a person that's receiving from the Word, but is failing to receive from the Spirit, and you'll have a religious fanatic. You take a person that's receiving from the Spirit, but he's not receiving from the Word, you'll have a religious zealot. But you take a person that's receiving a proper blend of oil from Word and Spirit into his soul, you've got a well-balanced, symmetrical Christian life and experience there that'll be a glory to God, that'll be a powerful life, and able to meet your problems in life and overcome them. It's important that we stand flat-footed, erect, right between the Word and the Spirit, and receive what God sees fit to pour in by way of instruction on the one hand from His Word and grace on the other hand from His Spirit. And we'll make it good. Now, if we do not understand the Scripture and we don't get anything much out of it and we try to make something out of it, that's pumping oil. That'd be drawing oil. It's a pretty good thing, folks. Listen to me now. It's a pretty good thing when you're up against a Scripture that you don't understand to leave it lay. Let it alone. If the time comes that you need that, God will reveal it to you and give you the proper understanding of it. But if you try to delve into it and study it out, you're likely to come up with some error somewhere or other. When God sees that it's time to reveal this or that to you or me in our lives, time for us to move up into that, He will reveal it. And we'll have clear understanding of what the will of God is for us. Otherwise, trying to figure this out and trying to figure that out, folks, that's no good. And that'll just play right into the hands of the enemy to confuse your soul and perhaps in the end to deceive you. Things that you don't understand, leave them lay. Realizing that God in His time, if you need them, will reveal them to you. And receive whatever God reveals to you. He said that the true worshipers worship Him in this day in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, not just in truth, but spirit and truth. Paul said in the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians, by verse 6, that God had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And as God pours in the Word, the Spirit must be working right in harmony with that, or it's likely to produce death in us. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Now, I've said this for years, and I still say it. I believe this. You take a person that's got the Word, let him have it just as straight as he'll have it, from A to Z, right straight down the line, but he doesn't have the Spirit, and he's a dangerous man to be loose. He can kill a lot of souls. He can crush and destroy a lot of people. God says, I wound and I heal. His Word is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And God's Word will at times inflict deep wounds in our soul and our heart. But if we're right under, right up between the two olive trees, when the Word of God comes doing that in our lives and amputating some of our members maybe and cutting off the hand and the foot and plucking out the eye and delivering us from those things about us that hinder us, if we're standing right up there, He'll just be pouring in the healing balm, the grace, the oil from His Spirit, and heal all those wounds that He makes, administering comfort and consolation and grace to the soul that's undergoing those kind of experiences. The important thing for you and me is to stand flat-footed, erect, straight up, between the two olive trees, submitted to God and committed to every principle of truth in the New Testament, that I know and that I don't know. And just keep the lid off of my heart and mind open and just let God pour in from His Word and His Spirit what He sees that I need when He sees that I need it. Amen.